Psalm 13, that is where we will find a beginning place for our study this evening. Thank you for your presence here this evening. Thank you for the opportunity you've given me to come and to speak with you. I hope that some of the things we have to consider tonight can be helpful for you. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you. Like many of the Psalms, the 13th Psalm is written by David. It is written at an unknown time in David's life. We really can't peg it down just by internal clues. If we have to assign it some date along the timeline of the life of David, I think it fits best somewhere between his eventual inauguration and seating on the throne over Israel, with that being the latter end of the beginning of it being the episode with Goliath. Somewhere in between there, we're going to have the 13th Psalm written. David, earlier in his life, had been defending his father's sheep from lions and from bears. He had gone up against the Philistine giant in 1 Samuel 16 and 17 and had prevailed victoriously. All the while, God had promised him he was going to be king. And during that time frame, Saul, the current king, is seeking David's life, trying to kill him time and time again. And we find then in the 13th Psalm, David in a time of trouble pouring out his heart to Almighty God. It is a difficult time, I think, we can see in the life of David. He has fought the lion, he has fought the bear, he has fought the giant. But now he's fighting a battle that many of us face today, and that is fighting the giants that are unseen. It's pretty easy to defeat an enemy, or it's easier, I might say, to defeat an enemy that we can see, an enemy that is tangible, an enemy that we can perceive with our senses. But what about those enemies that are intangible? What about those enemies that are not people? What about those enemies that are not places? What about those enemies that are merely thoughts and ideas? That's who David is battling in the 13th Psalm, and we want to look at that this evening. As we see this man of God, encumbered about by anxiety and feelings of abandonment, we want to look at how David dealt with these feelings and maybe draw some application about how we can do the same. Now, any time a preacher gets up to talk about any sort of subject that can be this emotionally volatile, it's always unsettling. So let's say at the outset, I'm not claiming I have every answer. Let me also claim this. I'm not saying that this is going to solve every problem of anxiety that has ever existed. There are legitimate medical issues. I think we all recognize that. And legitimate medical issues need to be treated in legitimately medical ways. And so simply telling somebody who struggles with anxiety, just suck it up and deal with it, put a smile on your face and go about your business, that doesn't always work. And more than that, that's not always helpful. And so I'm not going to do to you like the preacher did. Now, y'all stick with me. I've tried to tell a joke at the beginning of a sermon before, and that just crashed and burned years ago. We're going to try this one again. I'm not going to be like the preacher who, after delivering a sermon about alcoholism, said, if I could take all the booze and all the liquor and all the wine in this county, I'd go out to the river and I'd pour it all in there. And then the song leader got up after him and sang, Shall We Gather at the River? I'm not going to encourage us all to take it, if we're on anxiety medicine or depression medicine or anything like that, I'm not going to encourage us all to go out to the creek after services and dump it in. That's not the point here tonight. There are legitimate medical issues, and then sometimes, and this is what I want us to focus on tonight, sometimes there is, for lack of a better term, what I would just call situational anxiety. And that is not a persistent medical condition. What we're really looking at tonight are those instances in our lives where we find ourselves of our own accord feeling these feelings of depression and anxiety. That's what we're focusing on tonight. So don't leave here thinking that Tyler is against science, against medicine, or anything like that, because I'm not. That's not the focus here tonight. We're trying to look at what David felt like tonight, see why he felt that way, see if sometimes we might feel that same way, and if we do, see how we can overcome it like he overcame. That's the goal tonight. So I invite you to open up there to the 13th Psalm. And let's get a little bit of background before we jump into the Psalm. Of course, the Psalm written by David, as best we can tell. You go back for the story of David, back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we have David being anointed to be the next king over Israel, even while Saul is still alive. And of course, that's going to set up some controversy. That's going to set up some difficult feelings and some hardship, legitimate hardships, in the life of David as he is moving towards the throne, while Saul is, as we might say, on his way out. It's interesting to make this note as well, that David, in the writing of this psalm, as in all the writing of David we have recorded in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit was with him. What David is writing, he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13 tells us that. In the New Testament, Mark 12 and 36 mentions David speaking by the Holy Spirit. That is, what David is speaking to us here is legitimate information for us to consider. God sees some benefit in preserving this episode of David's life in His Word, and it's there for us to study. There's something here for us to get. And that's what we're going to try to do this evening. As we mentioned there at the end of 1 Samuel 16, David prevailed over the giant Goliath. And later in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 4, David's going to become king over Israel. But we've got that gap there, don't we? Between defeating Goliath and between finally sitting on the throne over Israel, we've got this time span. And that's where it seems Psalm 13 comes into play. So we have these moments of jubilation in David's life. We've got the victory over Goliath and rallying the troops of Israel. We've got him eventually ascending to the throne and uniting and reigning over God's people. What a wonderful and thrilling feeling that had to be. We've got him in his younger days defending his father's sheep from the predators. But then we get to Psalm 13. And how is David feeling in Psalm 13? Let's read just the first three verses. David says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death." We go from somebody who is on top of the world to the 13th Psalm, where we see a huddled mass of a man feeling alone, feeling forsaken, and feeling defeated. And look at those verses we just read there in the 13th Psalm. What David says here at the beginning: "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" The external situation has been pressing in on David. If we have pegged the time frame correctly, Saul is trying to take his life, and no doubt those who were cohorts of Saul were making life difficult on David as well. He's being pressed in on every side. There seems to be nowhere he can turn for safety, nowhere he can turn to and have a peaceful moment. But now what's on the outside has begun to creep to the inside. And what was once only outside of David has now invaded into his mind and into his heart. And so he pours out his heart before God and says, "God, will you forget me forever?" Forget what? Well, what did God promise David back in 1 Samuel 15? He said, "You're going to be king." In chapter 16, we defeat Goliath. But then we hit this span of time where we're on the run. We've got time and time again to take Saul's life, and time again we're going to refuse to do it, and time again Saul's going to continue to live and make life difficult for David. And it feels like maybe God's forgotten His promise. And so David comes before the Lord. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long," David says, "will you hide your face from me?" And here is David revealing for us, he does not feel that God is there. Now focus on that word fear, feel. Keep that in your mind. We're going to come back to that later. But David is feeling here as though God is distant from him. He feels separated from God. He feels alone and abandoned. by God. He feels that God is nowhere near to him and to his life. How long, David says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? Taking counsel in my soul. David says, I feel like I'm just talking to myself. I pray and I cry out. The picture we get here from verse 2 is this is a prayer that David has offered time and time again up to this point, and he feels time and time again like that prayer has gone unanswered. And so how long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long shall I just be talking to myself here? David feels like he's only talking to himself, like God is not there, God is not listening. And how long will my enemy be exalted over me? Defeat's pressing in, David feels. Again, if we've pegged the timeline correctly, here is David waiting to ascend to the throne, but who's still there on the throne? Saul is. And so we've got that dynamic in play here where David is ready to get to the throne, and God has said, David, you're going to get on the throne, but Saul is there right now, and David is not there yet. And in fact, he's facing great difficulty right now. And so you look at how David feels, and you get the summary statement then in verse 3, and how many of us have felt like this before? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. You're talking about a very real situation for David here. I had a communication professor that was fond of saying, my perception is my reality regardless of the facts. And that's true. Regardless of what the facts of life may be, regardless of what the facts of any situation may be, my reality, my viewpoint is what I see and what I experience. The challenge is then to understand what the facts are and respond appropriately. This isn't some sort of situational ethic. But here is David, and here's what he is seeing. He has poured out his heart in the first two verses, and then here's what he comes to in verse 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. David says, this is how I feel. Right or wrong, good or bad, this is how I feel. I feel forsaken. I feel alone. And I feel that I am at the doorstep of death. David feels caught in a struggle. Will you forget me forever? He feels as though he's lost God's blessing. How long will you hide your face from me? He feels as though he cannot find peace. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? And then he feels as though his place in God's plan is changing. How long will my enemies be exalted over me? And like many of David's Psalms, we get a turning point. And that turning point for David comes in verse 5. Verse 4 kind of continues on the thoughts of verse 3, but then you get to verse 5 where we have a change. David says, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You look at those last two verses of the psalm and we find this out. David finds resolution. For the anxiety, for the feelings of abandonment that David's been feeling, he finds resolution. He finds peace. And really, when we've all been feeling those same feelings before, when we've been feeling those feelings of abandonment and anxiety, there's nothing more that we want than simple peace. And so that's what we want to trace for just a few minutes tonight. How did David move from anxiety to peace? And I would submit to you that it starts in verse 3. As you look there at Psalm 13 and verse 3, David says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death." What David did here first and foremost, and really the entire psalm is a testament to this, he turned to God in prayer. David emerged from the pit of depression first and foremost by turning to God in prayer. Prayer to David was not some 911 line that was to be used in case of emergencies, but only when all other options had been exhausted. The book of Psalms is replete with David going to God time and time again. This is not something that is out of character for the life of David. This is not something that is new to the life of David. This is not something that was simply done sporadically in the life of David. Prayer was an integral part of who David was. It was an indivisible part of his spiritual life. And I want you to notice two things about David's prayer to God. We can sometimes make the mistake of talking about prayer in these generalities and never really getting specific as to what God reveals to us in His Word about prayer. And I just want you to look at two things about prayer and about David's specific prayer in Psalm 13 that might be of help to us. Number one, David spoke to God honestly. David spoke to God honestly. What did he say in verse 3? He has poured out his heart to God. He has told Him how he feels. And then you get to verse 3 and he says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes or I will sleep the sleep of death." What does David say? "God, this is how I feel. I feel like I am about to expire. I feel like I just can't go anymore. I feel like death is on the horizon." Now, I'm not advocating. I'll pick on Dad. He always picks on me. I'm not advocating that the next time Dad gets up to lead the congregation in prayer, that Dad pours out his heart and starts saying, "You know, this is really how I'm feeling today," and goes into all the gory detail. You notice what this psalm is. This is a very personal one, isn't it? And you look at the prayers, for example, of different people in Scripture, and you look in the New Testament, prayers that were offered in public and prayers that were offered in private. And we can see a difference there. Here is David in a private moment. I want us to think about our private prayers. Our prayers like Jesus talks about when we go into our closet, when we go into our quiet place where our Father alone sees us. In those moments, why do we feel the need to be so brave? Where I am in East Texas, it's oil country. And you've got that East Texas roughneck oil patch mentality. You show little emotion. You don't let things get under your skin. And whatever you do, you don't cry. Period. You just don't. Why do we feel the need to be so brave? I understand we want to put on a tough exterior. We don't, for example, as a husband, as a father, sometimes we don't want to. Show vulnerability. And that may not always be the best thing, but that's another discussion for another time. But why, when we come to God in prayer, just me and Him, why do we feel the need to feel brave before Him? And to what it ends up being is just exactly what we see on the screen in front of us. It ends up with us not speaking honestly and forthrightly and sincerely with Him. That somehow in our desire to be brave before God, somehow then we are neglecting this idea of speaking to Him honestly and candidly. But give David credit in the midst of his hardship. Here's what he's saying to God. "God, this is how I feel." Now we're going to see in just a moment, David is not saying this is reality. He is saying, "God, this is how I feel." When was the last time we did that in our prayer? When I go and pray to God, just me and my Heavenly Father, when was the last time I prayed like that? "God, here's how I feel." Praying like that with this caveat, what David did alongside of that, he prays openly and honestly to God while he calls on God for specific help. And I want you to look at the specific help David called on. Is David in any position to tell God how to do his business? Give David credit. He had learned that pretty early, right? When he takes down Goliath with what? A stone. A slingshot. Not wearing the armor. He takes down the Philistine giant who time and time again had been taunting the God of Israel. David, it seems, knew better than to tell God how to do his business. And so here is David in his prayer. He needs help, and so he calls out to God for specific help. But what is the specific help that David seeks? What does he say there in verse 3? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. He's crying for the help. Enlighten my eyes. What better thing could we pray for in those moments when we do not know what to pray for than enlightenment? Have you been there before? Medical diagnosis comes down. Job situation. Relationship turmoil. Trying to sort it out. You don't know what to do. You don't know what God would have you to do. Well, look at what David did here. He says, I don't know what to pray for now, but here's what I know I need. I need enlightenment. And so David prays to God and asks for Him to enlighten my eyes. Paul would pray the same thing for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, that the eyes of their understanding would be open and enlightened, that they would be able to learn, that they would be able to understand and able to grow. We see this kind of prayer all throughout Scripture. It's not some sort of sad commentary on our lives that we don't know what to pray for necessarily in any given situation. What we need to become skilled in doing is pouring out our hearts before God and then asking for God to give us what we need, even though in those moments we might not know what it is. David simply says, God, enlighten my eyes. That's what we need to do. David turned to God in prayer openly and honestly. Look then at verse 5, Psalm 13 and verse 5. Secondly, here's what David did. David trusted in God's mercy. David trusted in God's mercy. Notice verse 5, when David shifts from speaking in the present to speaking in the past. But I have trusted in your loving kindness, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And then you get verse 1, I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully for me. Bountifully to me. You get, we've covered the present tense, and now in these two verses we're getting the past tense and the future tense. Here is David realizing in the moment he understands he's in turmoil. But here is what David does that is so beneficial for us if we're in this same situation. David is able to do what? Step back for a moment. He understands he's in crisis. He understands he's in turmoil. He understands he's in hardship. And he understands that in those moments, when the emotions are waving through us, we don't often make the best decisions. And so what does David do here? He steps back and he gets that bird's eye perspective. He surveys the whole situation. He surveys the entirety of his life. And he realizes this fact that God has yet to abandon him. Go back. When David is out in the field with his father's sheep, David says in 1 Samuel 16, who is it that delivered him from the bear and from the lion? It was God. God delivered him from the bear. God delivered him from the lion. And then David turns and says to the Goliath, God's going to deliver me from you, you uncircumcised Philistine. And God does. And the God that had delivered him in every one of those situations is the same God that turned to David and said, I'm going to put you on the throne. And it hadn't happened yet, but what had God said? God said, I'm going to do this. Had God abandoned David yet? No. And so David says, okay, I'm going to trust. That's verse 5. I have trusted in your loving kindness, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. We said we were going to come back to this thought, and here it is. David identifies in the moment that there is a disconnect between his feelings and reality. How did David feel? Will you forget me forever? He felt forsaken. How long will you hide your face from me? He felt abandoned. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? He feels like he is speaking to himself and no one else. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? He feels as though he is losing the battle. These are feelings. That's how David is feeling. But in stepping back from the situation, David says, okay, this is how I'm feeling, but I understand. Here's reality. Reality is God has not forsaken me. Reality is God delivered me from the bear. God delivered me from the lion. God delivered me from Goliath. And God has promised, and thus God will deliver me to the throne. Thus delivering me from Saul. It's important to recognize what we feel and what reality is can be two different things. Psalm 22 is a good example of that. David cried out in Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was David actually forsaken by God? You get to the very end of Psalm 22, and what does David realize? Come down to verse 21. My God, why have you forsaken me? David goes through the whole list of feelings there. And then you get to verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild ox. And then what do you get? You answer me. Had God forsaken David? No. He didn't forsake David. He was with him. David might have felt forsaken, but he was not forsaken. There is a difference many times between what we feel and what reality is. You see that on display in the 13th Psalm. David feels abandoned. David feels anxious. David feels as though God is not there. And David then identifies in verses 5 and 6, though I feel this, I recognize my feelings are amiss. God is with me. God has been with me. God will deliver me. And because of the fact that God will deliver me, I will glorify Him, David says. Verse 5 there. I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. David says, whatever form salvation is going to take, however God is going to deliver me. God had said what to David? You're going to sit on the throne. Did God say to David, you're going to sit on the throne with two functional legs? Did God say to David, you're going to sit on the throne with a smile on your face? Did God say to David, you're going to sit on the throne with your family and your entire body intact? No. He just told him, I'm going to give you the throne. You're going to be king. You're going to reign. Did God tell David when he was going to get to the throne? When he first promises him the throne? No. There are some unanswered questions in the mind of David, but here's the reality. David realizes God has been with him all along, and God is not going to choose this moment now to arbitrarily forsake him. So David says, I'm going to trust. God has proven Himself trustworthy time and time again, and I'm not going to change that now. So we look at us now. We see David climbing out of that pit of depression. How can we do the same? How can we slay the unseen giants with David? First and foremost is this. We must keep our focus on God. Throughout despair, throughout anxiety, throughout these feelings of abandonment, to whom did David turn? He turned to God. First and foremost, that's what has to be present in our lives. If we hope to escape the hardships, we've got to focus on God. We've got to pray to Him. We've got to come to Him. Hold your finger in Psalm 13. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Not only must we keep our focus on God, we must take our honest concerns to Him. If we have this avenue of prayer with Almighty God, why would we not come before Him with our genuine and sincere feelings? So not only do we approach God and keep our focus on Him, we come before Him with our honest concerns. Like David did there in the 13th Psalm, "Lest I sleep the sleep of death." I mean, I could go to, I don't know the situations here at this congregation, but I could go down the list at our congregation back home in Texas. We've got a family where they have taken in their two elderly parents, one of whom is blind, the other of whom is suffering with dementia. The husband in the family is himself legally blind and a diabetic. The wife is diabetic. They have both lost their jobs. They have been seeking disability assistance. They were turned down for it. They were turned down for Social Security. They are struggling to make ends meet. I can look at folks in our congregation back home and I see good friends who were not able to conceive. I see good friends who lost children, both physically and spiritually. We need to take our honest concerns before God. And like we said earlier, let me submit it to you here in biblical language. It's not a sign of strength or bravery or machismo or whatever you want to call it that we fail to be honest with God in our prayers. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 is the verse that we would commonly look at. And indeed, it is appropriate here, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. And certainly there is the reality that our Almighty God loves us and cares for us, and He wants us to lean on Him. He wants us to use Him for support. But I want you to step back and catch verse 6 there along with it. Because verse 6 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." And then you get verse 7, "casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you." What is it that is going to keep us from casting all our care upon God? Pride. Pride will stop that. Now, we don't often look at it that way. It doesn't often appear to us that way. It can appear under the guise of, "I'm trying to be strong, I'm trying to be brave." But folks, we don't need to be strong and we don't need to be brave when we're talking to our Almighty God. That is part of the picture there. He is our strength. And I understand from a cultural perspective sometimes why we feel the need to be brave in these moments. But here's the reality. When we feel the need to be brave in those moments of prayer, and thus we do not come before God honestly and sincerely and openly, what is actually happening is pride is coming into us. It's infecting our prayers. And it is cheapening our reliance upon God. We're not then casting all our care upon Him. We're not trusting in Him completely. Pride's taking over. And we're in essence saying to God, "I can get this myself." When in reality, the story of David, the story of Elijah, and moving forward throughout God's Word, time and time again, we're told we can't. We can't not because we're weak, We can't, because God designed us to need Him. And we won't be whole and we won't be complete without Him. We've got to take our honest concerns to Him. If you're there in 1 Peter 5, go a few pages back. Look at Hebrews 13. If we're going to slay the giants with David, we've got to trust in the faithfulness of God's promises. Again, that's what God had promised to David. Remember, I'll get you on the throne. I'm going to put you on the throne. And that's how David could say in verses 5 and 6, okay, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to sing praises with you, and I'm going to glorify you no matter what comes. Because you're faithful. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. The Hebrew writer says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Do we have that kind of childlike trust and confidence and faith in God? Because that's what we're going to need to win this battle. David needed a rock. We need faith. We need to trust God in the faithfulness of His promises. And then finally, we must await His guidance. We must await His guidance, and when He offers that guidance, we must follow it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Sometimes we know exactly where God's leading us. Sometimes we know exactly where the path is going to go. For example, that's what it was in the life of David. God had told David, I'm going to put you on the throne. So David knew this journey was eventually going to end where? With him on the throne. Sometimes we know exactly where God is leading us. Same thing in the story of Abram, right? What promise did God make to Abraham and Sarah? I'm going to give you a child. And then early on in the Genesis record, we come into those two stories, right, with Abram, where he lies about Sarah. And he's worried that they're going to take his life. Would God have allowed Abraham's life to be taken? No. Why? Promises hadn't been completed yet. God had made a promise that had not yet been fulfilled. Abram was going to live until that promise was fulfilled. Sometimes we know where God's leading us, and we just have to follow. Sometimes, though, we don't exactly know where the path is taking us. That's when it can be really frightening. But that, then, is what invokes the nature of faith. Looking there at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 6, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Sometimes, maybe a lot of the times, we don't know exactly where the journey is going to end. We don't know where a specific path is going to take us. We know what we're working towards. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're working towards that crown that does not fade away, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give on that day. We know we're working towards that, but the journey we're taking to get there can be difficult sometimes, and we don't always know the obstacles in front of us. But Hebrews 13, what has God said? I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And you take that and you put it in here with 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. There's the challenge. The spiritual walk is different than the physical walk. We don't always physically perceive what everything is going to be. But here's what we do have. We have faith. We have faith in an almighty God who time and time and time again in the course of biblical history has proven Himself faithful. And if He has been faithful in every situation that's been presented in Scripture, why would He then suddenly become unfaithful in our lives? And the answer is He won't. He has promised, and He will be with us. He will guide us. We just have to follow. Like Paul said in there in verse 9, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. In the end, that's what it's about. It's about pleasing God. And that's what the giants that we don't see can strip from us. They can get into our heads. They can mar our lives. And they can draw us away from our fundamental goal in this life, which is pleasing God. Which is why we need to be able to do what David did. When we're in these moments of crises and turmoil, we need to be able to step back. We need to be able to look at the situation carefully, biblically, and prayerfully. We need to remember who God is and what God has done all throughout the course of history. And then we need to resolve, I'm going to follow You. And I'm going to follow You no matter what the cost might be. If you look at your life this evening, maybe you've not been following the Lord as closely as you should. Maybe He hasn't been directing your life because you haven't been letting Him do that. Maybe the invisible giants have been winning the battle in your heart and your mind. What better time than now to make a change? The things we struggle with in this life that may be unseen, that doesn't mean they don't make an impact on us. They're real. They can harm us. But the power of God and the grace of God is more powerful. He can forgive us. And as Bruce spoke about this morning, through His Word, He can transform us and change us if we'll simply submit ourselves to Him. If you have not submitted yourself to the Lord, what better time than now to make a change? If we can help you render obedience to the gospel in any way this evening, would you come while we stand and while we sing?